Thank you for that, Don. You did a great job. By the way, he is one of our deacons and has been faithful serving our church for many years now. And he's kind of one of the guys that always talks about the Kairos ministry and going to the prison ministry. So he stays busy, and he is a servant of the Lord. What's that? Been to prison often. Yeah, has he testified that last week as we had John Kinsey and that group here. So we are thankful for you, and we appreciate your service to our church. First of all, you know, is everybody, you know, is you going, anybody going out of town by any chance? Yeah, a couple? Okay, a couple are going out of town. That's, well, hey, safe travels. Again, if any of you are going out of town, my prayer is that you stay safe, and now's the time to be praying for those of ours, of family and friends and relatives of ours, that they be safe. So why don't we just take a minute to go ahead and do that, being that they were estimating, I think, 150 million travelers this season. That's what the government estimated on the road. So let's pray for safety of our loved ones and those of friends of ours. Lord, we just come before you first, God, just to offer up prayers of intercessory prayers, Lord, for those that are traveling this season. God, we just pray, Lord, that you just take them on their journey, that they're safe, that they have a great time with family and friends, Lord, just celebrating your birth and just, you know, in times of fellowship. Lord, we just pray, as you know, there's many cars on the road. There's probably even snowy, wintry conditions going on in various spots throughout the U.S. God, just we just pray, Lord, you just bring everybody back safely that we know, friends and family. And Lord, again, we just thank you for just all the grace you've given us. And Lord, as we go into your message today, Lord, just open up our hearts and just touch us with your spirit today. As Lord, we need your insight daily, Lord, into your word and what it says, and to apply it to our lives. God, again, we just thank you for all your grace, and we are celebrating that this weekend, this week, with the birth of your son, Lord, as grace literally came into the world, and we thank you for that. And it's all the things we pray. Amen. We will continue our series in Philippians as I preach here. I think it's an important book that we look at. It's a different kind of church, as I said before, a very special church to Paul's heart, the Apostle Paul. And we know, as of right now, let's play a little catch up for those of you that may have missed possibly the first two messages in this series, or even last week, so the first one, whatever. But the Apostle Paul is right now in prison. He is shackled to a Roman guard. He is basically writing out letters, not really certain, it kind of seems like, of what his future will be. He kind of gives us a little bit of indication in this passage of what he thinks his future will be, but he is still kind of hinges on the brink of uncertainty. So he's at a point right now where he is trying to set the example for these Philippian believers. As we kind of look at the first chapter of Philippians, it's really all about the example he is trying to set for the Philippians. He talks about his ministry a little bit, gives a report, talks about their faithfulness, and now he is at a point where he is starting to talk about much so about, in this part, his potential with keeping on with life or even death. And life or death, this is Paul's perspective as we look at this passage. And I think it's an important passage for us, just in terms of looking at how Paul viewed this. Obviously, the famous, you know, quote that Paul has, you know, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So when we look at what Paul's example is and his perspective is on life or death, obviously death is something that we kind of don't want to look at. It's something that's a part of life, something that's dreaded, especially if it's a loved one of ours or those that we're close to, or even possibly our own. But Paul gives us a different take on this, and really almost like a celebration of matter, that's how, for the Christian at least. So as we look at this, let's keep on, turn your Bibles to Philippians 1, chapter 18b. That's where we will start, in verse 26. So let's go ahead and read that together. First he says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all of your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. As we've mentioned, the apostle here is right now, he's in prison, he's shackled to a Roman guard. The good news is that he is kind of winning these guards over, as we have seen in the first couple of verses of this book of Philippians here, this letter. And so we kind of have a sense that his spirits are up. He's doing okay. You know, he talks about that, about having joy and of where he's at with Christ, and that the sufferings, the trials and tribulations he's going through right now, that they are actually advancing the cause of Christ. They are actually advancing it. And for that, he rejoices. So right now, as we look at Paul's attitude, I think it's very important that we look at Paul's attitude or concerns as we look at this passage, because I think, again, looking at Paul's example, as he tries to set the example for the Philippian church, he also, I believe, sets a great example for us. So first things first, Paul's attitude is that he asks for prayers. Well, Eric, that's obvious, right? So we would say that. Well, yes, that's right, but it's a different kind of prayer. It's a intercessory prayer, meaning that he is asking for the Philippians, and they are praying on his behalf. You know, a point needs to be made here that many times when we pray, we don't do enough intercessory prayer for others. Yes, we will pray for family members and those that are close with us or people that we know, but very rarely do we pray for enemies. Very rarely do we pray for people that, you know, are, you know, just kind of minimal parts of our lives. A lot of times, believe it or not, just through our sinful nature, sometimes our prayers can actually be, you know, a little bit self-centered. You know, we're obviously asking for our needs and that God will provide, and there's nothing wrong with that necessarily. But however, according to this passage, Paul is really claiming that these intercessory prayers that he's receiving from the Philippians is actually very important. They almost work in tandem with God and his Spirit. So intercessory prayer is very important. That's an attitude that Paul has. He's very, very, very thankful for it. And as we keep looking on, he says that there's going to be this anticipation for a defense of his gospel. So he's kind of at a point right now where he knows at some point he's going towards this, the Caesar. He's going to be on trial. He's going to be at a point where he's just, you know, going to have to figure out how he's going to explain diplomatically this gospel and get it across. And he flat out says here, as we continue to read forward, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So he has this earnest expectation and hope, and that he's hoping that as he goes forward that he won't be ashamed, that he will have this strength to stand up to Caesar in the court, and that he'll be able to preach Christ with boldness, and that regardless or not, whether that this preaching, this testimony, it results in his life or death, he really doesn't care. As long as this gospel of his, this beloved gospel of his, is continuing to move forward. So he's got this anticipation for a defense of his gospel. He's got this court trial getting ready to happen. He knows that. But he also kind of hopes that ultimately the gospel advances no matter what, whether through his life or death. He doesn't care whether he lives or dies as long as this gospel advances. And here we go in Philippians 1:21. This is the cliche, the great verse here that Philippians also has. As we talked about, Philippians has obviously what? 4:13, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Now we're seeing another famous verse, 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart to be with Christ, for this is very much better, yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Now, again, whether he dies or not, he's saying, look, you know what? If I get martyred, this is okay with me. I know where I'm going. It's better to say, it's even better to be with Christ, technically. I mean, look, I'm going to heaven. You know, there's no worry there. You know, he's going to not be shackled to a guard no more. Believe me, he does not have any kind of regrets in life at this point, it looks like. Paul is perfectly comfortable with meeting his maker. But then he's also perfectly comfortable with moving on in life, and he says, that will be fruitful labor for me. That I'll be continuing to move on in my gospel ministry, and I'll be able to keep on keeping on preaching my gospel. I so dearly love the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he also kind of talks about his attitude, his concerns. He still has this concern for the Philippians and this church. Now, obviously, we said this is a very good church, but this church does have a few issues. Obviously, we will read soon, later on, that they actually have some division and some against some of the top-tier leaders of their church. And so he's very eager also, and he says that to go with them. He says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Hoping that when he goes into this Philippian church and he sees them again, that his teaching, his preaching, will eventually result in them overflowing and taking the gospel just like he has full bore. It will overflow. So we see Paul's attitudes, four of them. One, he's asking for prayers. He's got this anticipation of the gospel and a defense of it. And then he's looking at this life or death scenario that he could be facing. But to him, he's at a point where it doesn't matter anymore. He's okay with it. But then he's also has a desire to see the Philippians' faith and progress. And he knows by God knowing that he has his ultimate concern is to advance this gospel, he feels that the Lord will have him released and that he will continue on his work, which ultimately is far more better for the cause of Christ. I mean, he already said that it would be better for him to die and depart to be with Christ because he'd be in heaven. But at the same time, he's kind of saying, you know what? Christ really needs me to stay in the field and keep on getting it. Keep on preaching, keep on going with the gospel ministry and the mission field. So, a couple of things that we need to kind of look at here as we look at how we can kind of apply some of Paul's attitudes and concerns and his example study here, because he really kind of, you know, is all over the place. I think we're kind of looking at Paul and his demeanor. I think he really kind of questions, you know, kind of where eventually this is all going to lead. I think he's starting to, he's trying to set the good example, but I think there's also a part of Paul's background here that's kind of like, man, you know, I might not make it out of here. Yeah, you know, I might literally not make it out of this one. So I think we're starting to see Paul kind of, be a little bit kind of all over the place with his emotions and his writings here. I mean, he's certainly prepared for death, but then he's kind of awaiting this. He's anticipating that he's going to go before Caesar's trial and he's going to come out okay. He's going to keep going to the Philippian church and he's just going to keep on. So the apostle is at a point right now where he's starting to shift his focus, as we're starting to see here, towards the Philippians and their issues. This kind of closes out a section of Paul's theme here, or his missionary report. But some things for us, just application-wise, is first of all is to provide prayer, intercessory prayer for others. To provide intercessory prayer for others. And by the way, it's not a bad idea to ask people to provide intercessory prayer for you as well. It's only for your benefit. It's not a bad idea, okay? It's not a weakness to go up to somebody and ask for prayer over something. So I think sometimes we're a little bit afraid to ask for prayer. I think, you know, we're kind of afraid to let people in. And it's not a bad thing that we do that. We need that as believers. That is part of the encouragement and support of our church for each other, is that we pray for each other. Okay? You know, another thing that we need to start doing a little bit more of probably is we need to actually go up to people and say, literally, how can I pray for you today? Or was there something in your life I can pray for? I guarantee you start that conversation, people have no problem letting you in. Even if it's anonymous, you can still provide intercessory prayer for them. As we look at Paul and his what he says to 2 Corinthians, he says this. He says, "You also joining and helping us through your prayers so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." And through the Corinthian church right there, Paul is at a point in Asia where he is, he actually says that we have been in danger here, and that through the Corinthians' prayers, they found out about it, and that they have actually helped them get through the time. So, as we look at that passage, it correlates that intercessory prayer is a big time part of our ministry as Christians. We need to do that. Second, we need to rely on the Spirit. Paul talks about that. That basically he was kind of referring to that these prayers work in tandem with God's Spirit. Okay, not so much that they're reliant on, you know, if we don't hold prayers that God's not going to work somebody's life, but it's almost like it kind of, you know, gives people like an extra boost. So, as we look at this Spirit, we all know that we are filled with it, right? We have the Spirit when we come to Jesus Christ. It says that the Spirit indwells with us. Paul makes that clear, okay? But he also talks about a fullness of the Spirit. And as we look at Acts 4:8, and we see all through Acts, really, we see Peter in the Sanhedrin. He is filled with the Spirit. We see in Acts 55, Stephen is full of the Spirit when he is martyred. We see in Acts 13:9, Paul confronts a sorcerer, all right, and he's full of the Spirit. And these are just some examples of the filling of the Holy Spirit. But he is praying, okay, that he becomes full, supplied with the Spirit. The Greek term actually in there, because there's a definite article, okay, before the Holy Spirit, and then also before the prayer part, which basically accounts for praying and that there will be a supply of, not given the Holy Spirit, but actually supply of the Holy Spirit. So this Holy Spirit isn't so much, you know, that, you know, he's given us a gift, but he's actually filling. Paul is asking for a filling of the Spirit because he knows this court trial is coming, and he's like, you know what? I need God's help more than ever through this one. So he needs to be full of the Spirit. And I think sometimes, you know, when it comes to the Spirit, we tend to, I think it's just a kind of a natural tendency where we kind of suppress it, you know. And when people start talking about the Spirit and they start talking about spiritual matters, they tend to, kind of gets a little awkward, I think, sometimes for people a little bit when they start talking about, you know, the Holy Spirit's work in a person's life. You kind of have those that are, you know, just on one end that just, you know, really don't think of the Spirit at all. And then you have people on the other extreme, which is kind of like everything's Holy Spirit. No matter what it is, it could be, you know, that the Holy Spirit led you to eat eggs for breakfast, right? I mean, it's just the way they are, you know, and it's just kind of like, okay, this is a little far-fetched, a little kooky, actually. So sometimes I think we kind of have that feeling where, you know, when people refer to the Spirit, we kind of dismiss it a little bit because it's kind of like that, right? And then, you know, we kind of tend to, you know, start suppressing it. We you know, it becomes kind of awkward, as I've said before, especially when it comes to speaking of tongues, right? So many people are, you know, when they hear of tongues being spoken, they think, what? Right? That's what they think of. You know, when we think of tongues being spoken, they think of people speaking gibberish, you know, and some people actually interpret that way. They actually have that, type of theology where they believe it's some kind of gibberish, you know, spiritual, you know, Holy Spirit talk. Only problem with that is Acts chapter 2 during Pentecost conflicts that. Right? So the speaking of tongues, the actual speaking of tongues is when a person is actually able either, one, able to speak of language that they have no background in, right? So example, if you had no idea of anything about Russian, okay, and you're out in the missionary field and all of a sudden you start speaking Russian, that's the gift of tongues. That's what that means. It's not mere gibberish. The interpretation of tongues, okay, is where you're able to go to a foreign country, I don't know, let's just say China, okay, and you're able, people speak Mandarin to you, but you're able to understand it. You're able to interpret what they're saying. That's what the speaking and interpretation of tongues actually is. It's actually being able to speak a foreign language that you have no contact with, okay? And then be able to interpret a language that you have no contact with. Okay, it doesn't mean that you're going to go out and learn Spanish and all of a sudden you speak in tongues. That's not what that means. A language that you have no contact with, all right, that's what it's referring to. Okay, so that's why when we look at the Spirit, does the Spirit still allow powerful things like this to happen? Yeah, sure, absolutely, it does. I believe it does. Could God use those gifts? Sure, absolutely. Can't put it past the all-powerful Almighty. We'd be putting them in a box at that point. I'm not trying to make fun of, but I think we need to set the record straight here. Pentecostal thing there where we're, spouting gibberish, that is nothing nowhere near with what the Bible actually says about that topic. Nowhere close. I appreciate the enthusiasm for wanting to worship the Lord if that's what the intent is, but truthfully, we actually need to be careful about the use of tongues in the church. Quite frankly, like I said, Satan uses scripture and various other things to take Christians off that path. He has no problem using tongues as a way to take people off that path. Okay, so we need to be careful with that. It's very good that we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. We need to do that. We need to make sure we don't suppress it. At the same time, okay, we need to have these safeguard and boundaries when we talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit when it comes to speaking of tongues, or simply when somebody just says, God moved me to go say that we need to build a multi-dollar building. That's the next thing, is that, sometimes that people have actually, unfortunately, with their sinful nature, have actually used the term, the Spirit led me to get what they want. True story. True. I mean, if people do it all the time. If there is something that they want, the sinful nature takes over, and they have no problem saying, God led me, or the Spirit led me, boom. So we need to be careful about that, right? It's important that we recognize this filling, but we need to make sure it's tested and approved, okay? Third thing is seeking the interests of others, Philippians 2:4. And this becomes, now I want us to basically remember this verse here, because Philippians 2:4 kind of becomes the synopsis for the rest of Paul's letter, okay? Now listen to this. He says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Also for the interests of others. One of the best ways to divide a church is when we start becoming self-seeking. Right? We don't think about the larger group as a whole. We don't think about, that the future of the church, how it's going to affect everybody else. We kind of, let's face it, being sinful people, we want what we want. It's as simple as that. Sometimes we just want what we want, okay? And part of the safeguard that we need to have, again, the Bible is full of safeguards. You'll see that over and over, to try to keep you in check and try to keep boundaries. And really, we need to embrace that as a way where we can use those safeguards to further our walk with God. All right, and this is one of them, okay, where Paul says, you know what? Don't look out for your own interests. Look out for the interests of others. Okay, specifically your church, because he's writing to the church here. Okay? And that's just not simply a, hey guys, why don't you, just do something nice for somebody? He's literally saying, the concerns that other people have, something they're actually worried about, you need to look out for that. We need to help address that. So as we look at that kind of thesis we have there, The big thing as we look at Paul's view on life and death, and as we look at the application of what he has said here, is one, when we are looking at situations like life or death, there's a perfect example here in Iran back in the 90s. His name was Mehdi Dabaj, who was a Christian and being persecuted by the Iranian government for converting to Christianity. By the way, this isn't unusual in these kind of regimes. But in his last defense of his trial. He says this. He says, Jesus Christ is our Savior and he is the Son of God. To know him means to know eternal life. I, a useless sinner, have believed in his beloved person and all his words and miracles recorded in the gospel, and I have committed my life into his hands. Life for me is an opportunity to serve him, and death is a better opportunity to be with Christ. Therefore, I am not only satisfied to be in prison for the honor of his holy name, but am ready to give my life for the same Jesus, my Lord. So, eventually, there was a time back right there where a few weeks later, he was obviously sentenced to death. There was the West and a few others that knew of the situation were kind of mediated on his behalf. He was eventually let go in Iran, but however, he didn't get out of Iran. He stayed. He was found several months later killed in a park outside of Tehran. So it's a true story. It happens, right? We are truly blessed to live in a nation where we can come in here and we'll leave today and we don't really have to worry about somebody locking us up or throwing us in the prison. We don't have that worry. The reality is about 60% of the world elsewhere, they have to worry about it. If you look at Asia, Middle East, Africa, even parts of Europe, South America, I mean, that covers a lot of ground. Christians today are facing literally these life or death situations. And it's real life hero here, not to say that Paul wasn't real life because he was, but I guess somebody in our time actually proved that they were willing to make a sacrifice for Christ through life or death. So as we look at Paul's perspective on life and death, I think there's an ultimate benefit that we have, that the Christian life has. And I kind of want to repeat and highlight the verse, Philippians 1:21. If we go there, you go to the next, yep, there it is, okay. The ultimate benefit, okay, is, as we read 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So for life, obviously, if we keep on living in Christ, it is a fruitful labor for Christ, right? We will store up treasures in heaven, okay? But if we die, all right, it's simply we have eternal fellowship with Christ. That's the worst case scenario for us personally. You know, it's not a bad worst case scenario. If we look at life or death in the Christian life and for the Christian life, right, we see it's basically a win-win situation. You can't lose. You can't lose. The biggest part for a Christian when it comes to death, I don't believe it's where they're going. Christians usually, if they're secure enough in their faith in Christ, they have no problem about looking at the afterlife. As I look back at family members of mine that have died, they were not worried about where they were going. They were worried about what they were leaving behind. They were worried about their family being okay. They were worried about their affairs being in order, about those issues being taken care of. And that's when I truly believe that it refers back to that we need to have faith that Christ is going to look out for our loved ones and our affairs. That even though we're gone, he's still going to look after our legacy, the things we leave behind, the people we leave behind. That becomes the greatest concern, I believe, for the Christian life when it comes to death. It's not so much where they're going. Believe me, we have no problem going to heaven. If we all know that we're dying, we're going to heaven, you know what? Things will be looking pretty good. The issue is those that we leave behind, that they're taken care of, especially if we know that there's not a Christian influence there in their life. So the Christian life, again, it's from a personal perspective, hey, it is a win-win. You can't go wrong there. There is nothing you can do to go wrong. So I would ask you this, you know, if you're in here and you know, maybe you've kind of gotten to a point to where you know, you've kind of flirted on with Christianity a little bit, right? You've kind of said, you know what, yeah, this sounds good. You know, I'm going to kind of just stay on the border, stay on the fence. Maybe you need to look at this, like I said, a win-win situation again. You can't lose. You can't go wrong. There was a Pascal's Wager, he basically said, you know, if I'm wrong, if I'm a Christian and I'm wrong, right, if there is no heaven, if there is no afterlife, if so for some reason I'm wrong, I've missed nothing. The only thing I missed out on was all the bad things in life. I missed out on all the drinking. I missed out on all the greed. I missed out on all the X, Y, Z, you name it. But he said, but you know what? If I'm right, that means I have eternal life. So where do you want to wager? Do you want to wager on a situation that could be a win-win? I mean, worst case scenario is you follow Christ and you help people, basically, right? If it isn't true. Best case scenario is you help people, you struck treasures in heaven, and then guess what? You get to have eternal life. And I would say, looking at history and archaeology and all that stuff, I would say it pretty much lines up with that. All this in here is true. I think I can make that argument case. I think we have, Christian scholars have made that case. So we might want to think about that. Again, if you flirted with the idea, I would say, why don't you look into it again? Why don't you give it a shot? Because at this point right now, you know, Christ is willing to give you a shot. The only thing you got to do is take it. During this time of year, we talked about it last week or a couple weeks ago, that it's kind of a time where we start recapping this past year and the things that have happened and the things, the disappointments that have gone in our lives, the failures, the successes. We start looking at the future and what that means for us personally, what that means for our businesses, our families. I would say that you look at the future next year with having Christ in your life. I would invite you to come and do that. Because God, tell you what, there's no greater perspective. I'm going to pray, and Don's going to come up, and he's going to play over his guitar, and we're going to be down here. And if you're willing to make that commitment, if you're willing to say, you know what, this looks like a good deal, it's a win-win situation, I really can't lose, I would say, hey, why don't you come down this aisle, and I'll pray with you. We'll talk about it. We'll discuss this a little bit more. Let's pray. Lord, I just first, God, as we come before you, Lord, as we look at what Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, it truly is a win-win situation. We can't lose. Father, there's someone out there today that's just not, Lord, that hasn't accepted you yet, or Lord, maybe they're just kind of on the brink, right? They're right there. They just haven't just made that push yet to have that final confession. God, I would pray that you just, bring them down here today. Lord, we're not guaranteed the next day in our life, and we know that, and I would urge you to realize that you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed next week. You have a shot where you have a win-win deal here. Come to Christ. Just come on down to him today. Surrender your life to him. I would invite you to do that today. God, I also pray just for those, Lord, that just, as we look at the holiday season, God, it's a time where they just are depressed. They're just not, this time of year, Lord, just really brings just a lot of a downtime for people, Lord, where they just, whether it's they don't have family to be around, or maybe just 2018 was just not a good year. God, I would pray, Lord, if you need prayer, Lord, Lord, I just pray that they just, just come down here. We just pray for them and offer our prayers to you for them. And God, that you just touch their hearts and give them hope for a better 2019. Lord, we thank you for all your grace and your blessings. And that's all the things that we pray. Amen.